Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is a great delight to be here this morning, and thanks for coming. Thanks for the invitation to come and minister from God's Word. Thank you for your prayers for Mary and me at Christian Missions in Many Lands. For 20 years, 1985 to 2006, we were servants of the Lord in the Philippines, being cared for by Christian Missions in Many Lands. And then in 2004, the Lord opened the door for us to come back to the United States to help with the ministry of Christian Missions in Many Lands. And we prayed about that opportunity, and the Lord actually provided a way for us to leave the Philippines in 2006 and take on new responsibilities at Christian Missions in Many Lands. Thank you for your prayers for the organization, for the 700-plus workers that are served by Christian Missions in Many Lands. I was talking with at least one. There are perhaps others. We trust that you're getting the magazine, Missions Magazine. Raise your hand if you're getting Missions Magazine. I need to see more hands than that. All right, if you would like to get your very own copy delivered to your home, we're happy to do that. The only thing that I need from you is a name and address. We don't even ask for you to cover the subscription. There is no subscription. Rate, that is. There is a subscription, but not a charge associated with that. It's one of the best ways for the organization to proclaim what missions is happening and what missionaries are doing around the world. And one of the ways to communicate that is through the magazine, and it will encourage you to pray for those that are serving abroad. Lord willing, we leave this Thursday for the country of Italy and a very important missions conference. That is, it's the International Conference of Brethren Missions. That starts a week from tomorrow in Rome, Italy. This is number 7. About every 4 or 5 years, assembly representatives from around the world will gather. And this year it's going to be in Rome. And Lord willing, we expect to leave on Thursday. We'll spend some time with the Pasquale family, both Danny and his wife Marty, as well as Daniel and his wife Paolo, in their part of Rome. We're looking forward to that. The conference goes from the 24th of June to the 28th of June. And then after a time in Rome, we're going to visit some of our workers in the country of Romania. And so we'll be with Pablo and Bethany Calderon, Daniel and Georgiana Eakins, George and Mihaela Murray, and Elise and Adriana Russo. And so we're looking forward to actually being with our workers in the places where the Lord has called them to serve. So thank you for praying for Christian Missions in Many Lands. It's a delight to be part of that organization. It's an organization that served us well, and now we're on the other end helping to serve others. But you know, it's really in partnership with folks like yourself. We're just a representative, but we know that people like you and other assemblies around the United States and Canada, virtually around the world, are praying and helping spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been a delight to be here. I got to tell you, you should have no problem filling the slot for Vacation Bible School, that one that's arts and crafts. After what I saw downstairs, there is a lot of talent in this place and should be able to substantially fulfill the responsibilities of arts and crafts. And fathers, there are some fathers here that have some very discerning eye. It's wonderful, wonderful to see that. Good to see the family connectedness and the interaction one with another. And I got to say that the refreshments were second to none. Very, very good. Thank you for those that have put that together. You know, that doesn't just happen. It has to be planned, and we're grateful. We're grateful participants of that. And then, of course, today is a special day. It's Father's Day. So, as has already been expressed, I, too, join in wishing all the fathers here this day a most blessed and happy Father's Day. You know, Father's Day really only came into history following Mother's Day. In 1908, it was Anna Jarvis who wanted to honor her mother by advocating a national holiday. But it was 1914 where President Woodrow Wilson approved a resolution making the second Sunday in May a holiday in honor of Mother's Day. And so that began an opportunity to campaign to celebrate Father's Day, but it received very little enthusiasm. I mean, it was even the florists who would say, fathers haven't the same sentimental appeal that mothers have. But in July 5 of 1908, a church in West Virginia sponsored the very first event in honor of fathers. But it really was in memory of 362 men who died in an explosion at the Fairmont Coal Company mines the previous December. But in 1909 in Spokane, Washington, Sonora Smart Dodd, one of six children raised by a widower, attempted to establish an official equivalent of Mother's Day for male parents. And the following year, July 19th, Washington State celebrated the nation's first statewide Father's Day. And then in the 20s and 30s, there was kind of a movement, a campaign, to abolish Mother's and Father's Day and just make it Parents' Day. I mean, both parents should be loved and respected together was their campaign. But you know who drove that decision? The retailers. They were not happy with that kind of direction. And so in 1972, it was Richard Nixon who signed a proclamation making Father's Day a federal holiday. So in celebration of Father's Day, I wish to share something that fathers, even here in this audience, would want to say in honor of Father's Day. Just a couple of things to help you understand us as fathers. Number one, whenever possible, whatever you have to say, say it during commercials. Number two, shopping is not a sport. And no, we're never going to think of it that way. By the way, if you want to use any of this for your speech tomorrow night, it's fine. You can take whatever you need. Three, yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to nearly every question. Number four, anything we said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all comments become null and void after 7 days. Number five, if something we said can be interpreted in two ways, and one of those ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other. This is number six, if we ask what is wrong and you say nothing, we will act like nothing is wrong. We know that you might not be honest, but it's not worth the hassle. Seven, all men see in 16 colors. Peach, for example, is a fruit. It's not a color. Pumpkin is also a fruit. And keep in mind, we have absolutely no idea what mauve is. And last but not least, Christopher Columbus didn't need directions, and neither do we. Happy Father's Day to everyone. In your Bibles, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 15? Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at a familiar story about a father. And while it may seem that the comments today are directed toward fathers, they're really directed to all of us. Because this is God's Word, and God's Word is applicable to all of us. You know, have you ever noticed what happens when a child, or for that matter, anyone is reported missing? Not last week, but the week before, we had a missionary at our facility at CMML who was scheduled to speak at our midweek meeting, which happens to be on Thursday night. And he had just come on furlough and was spending some time at CMML with his family, and decided to take his youngest boy out for a hike in a local park, Shark River, right near CMML. And he told his family where he was going to be. He didn't take with him a cell phone, and he had no other way to communicate. And in the midst of the hike, became disoriented, and he lost his way. And as it was becoming close to the time to be at our chapel, Fifth Avenue Chapel, by the time 6:30 rolled around, our service starts a quarter after 7, there was no sign of our missionary speaker. And his wife was panicked. We were panicked because what are we going to do if our speaker doesn't show up? We were concerned about the whereabouts of this missionary, but... And with that, his wife called the local Wall Township Police and reported the incident. And of course, they really don't get involved until a person's been missing for several hours. Nevertheless, they did what they could in that short period of time. By 8:30, we thank the Lord that the missionary was found safe and sound. He wasn't able to share from the word and give us a report of work that he was involved in. But many people were impacted. We happened to be at Greenwood Hills for our missionary orientation program, and I got a panic phone call saying that the missionary was missing and that they had called the police and they had a search looking for him. Thankfully, by 8:30, he was found safe and sound, but he became disoriented and lost. Didn't have a cell phone to share where he was and to try to get some help that way. But whenever somebody turns up missing, particularly children, people rise to the occasion. Volunteers are recruited. If it's a child, they'll go to local playgrounds and malls and parks, and then there's that Amber Alert that goes into effect. Many people, law enforcement, totally devoted to finding the lost child. And I want us to understand that our Heavenly Father is no different. Our Heavenly Father is also in the business of finding lost children. We don't have to go very far back in Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve were hiding, and God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and poses the question, "Where are thou? I want you to come back to me. I don't want you to be separated from me forever." And so from the very beginning, we see God's desire to seek and save the lost. And it speaks to nothing less than his incredible love for you and me. We remembered that this morning. God gave his only begotten Son, his precious possession, for you and for me. We go to Luke chapter 15 and notice the first couple of verses of chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Luke, verse 1, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And then the Lord went on to tell those in close proximity to where he was three wonderful parables. The first one is the parable of a loving shepherd who leaves 99 sheep to look for the lost one. And when he finds it, he carries it on his shoulders and brings it back to the farm. A wonderful picture of God's love and desire to seek and save the lost. And then the next parable is the parable of the lost coin, where a woman who has misplaced an important coin sweeps throughout the house to find a lost coin. You know, have you ever gone through that experience of misplacing something, and then you go on an intense search for it? Many years ago, my wife, a nurse, when we were, this was before our days in the Philippines, was working in a hospital in Lawrence, Massachusetts, came home one night, working the second shift, and looking down, noticed that the 0.3-carat diamond was missing from her ring. 0.3 is pretty small, folks. 0.3-carat is very, very small. And with that, an intense search ensued. No woman wants to misplace that little treasure that signifies a relationship and a love. But where do you start looking for a small diamond? Having worked in a hospital, it was 3 weeks later when somebody in the hospital, a cleaning person, happened to look under a bed and happened to notice just the way the sun was shining, caught the glimmer of that diamond, and was returned to Mary. You know, the thing that really struck me was we were so exasperated that we didn't even pray about it. I mean, can you imagine? How do you start a prayer? How do you begin to pray about finding such a small, precious stone in a multitude of places where it could be? 3 weeks later, that was found. It was a real lesson to me that just take everything to the Lord in prayer. But you know what it's like. You know what the intensity of searches that go on. You know the feeling when you've lost something of value. You pursue an intense search until it's found. And these parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, really help us understand that God cares passionately about you and I. And everyone in this room. And everyone in his creation. But then we come to a pretty intense story. The parable of the lost son takes place in verses 11 to 31. And this story is more or less told from the father's perspective. You'll find that if you count, you'll see the word father more than 11 times mentioned in this passage. Although we call it the prodigal son, it really is a picture of the father's love. Look at verses 11 and 12. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. According to Jewish law, the eldest son received 2/3 of the inheritance, and the youngest son 1/3. But that inheritance was not entitled to any of his sons until after the father dies. But here you have the younger son. He is in effect saying, Dad, as of now you're dead to me. Give me what is mine. I don't want to have anything more to do with you. I only want my money, and I want to get out of here. Now, that's not in the scripture, but that's the intent. And think about the humiliation the father had to endure as the son, the younger son, demands his part of the inheritance. You see, he's tired of living under the authority of his dad. In effect, the son doubts the capability and goodness of his father. He wants to be independent. Oh, parents, how many times have we thought that of our young men and women? Yep, he's tired of living under dad's authority, wants his independence. He thinks he can do a better job managing his own life. He's ready to go out on his own. Some of us here this morning may have had rocky moments with our children. And nothing less, it's heartbreaking. It brings tension, it brings disruption, it brings anguish. Many times it brings fitful, perhaps even sleepless nights. And it's also interesting to note that Jewish law, the dad knew that he didn't have to put up with this nonsense. He could have, according to Jewish law, thrown his youngest son out of the household. He could have been disowned. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 to 21. where it says that the father could have brought his son before the elders of the city and charged him with being rebellious and disobedient, and as a result, have him stoned to death. The law provided for that. So if you mouth off to your mother and father, you might have to answer in front of an entire community. And so the father could have punished his son. But in spite of the humiliation and the heartbreak, he gives the child what he wants. And this father pictures for us a gracious father. I'd like to believe, the scriptures don't tell us, but I'd like to believe that he did his best to talk his son out of what he wanted to do and perhaps offer some alternatives. I mean, that's what parents do. But the son persisted, and so he let him go. He may have had to sell some of his real estate, and then with that it becomes public knowledge. Everyone in the community knows what's going on. And this respected man's life and family seems to go down the tubes. What great humiliation. And then notice the next step, verse 13. Verse 13. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Notice that it wasn't just around the corner. No, he went and moved far away. He went into Gentile country. No doubt a place where there were no values and no morals. Moral decay would have been characteristic. He wasted that which was given to him. And you folks, it doesn't take much imagination to determine how he lived his life. Probably in wanton immorality. I think it points to us, and this is something that we ought to be very careful of. Sometimes when you and I walk away from a loving God, our Heavenly Father, he lets us walk away from him because he might have a higher value. He might have something that he wants to teach you and me. And it might be something to do about his love for us. Keep in mind, too, that choices always bring consequences. Always. You cannot sidestep consequences from the choices that we make. Obviously, we want to make good choices because we enjoy good consequences. And so God, in this case, might have said, all right, go ahead. Reject my love. Maybe you'll realize someday just how much you need my love. So go ahead, mess up your life. There may come a day when you need me in your life. Verse 14, he runs out of money. Verse 14, he runs out of money. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. Historians tell us that there were at least 19 significant famines that occurred about 140 years before the birth of Christ until the time that he died on the cross. And so this was not an uncommon thing. He runs out of money, a famine hits the land, the good life is now nothing but a distant memory. He's out of money, he's out of food, and because of the famine, there was no food to be had. He was hungry. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And so he finds work. That's good. He's a resourceful young man. He finds work, but he finds work on a pig farm. And you got to know that this is just unthinkable for a Jewish young man. Because pigs are considered unclean. And Jews valued cleanliness. And for all intents and purposes, he would not be allowed to associate with unclean things. But when you're desperate and hungry and the famine has hit, you got to understand that pigs are far more valuable than what people would think. In fact, to him, even the food that the pigs were eating looked more appetizing to this young man. But no one gave him anything to eat because he's hit rock bottom and he cannot save himself. There's something to be learned even from that little part of the story. Let's not wait until we hit rock bottom to realize just how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not waste our lives in a pig pen, because God has much better plans for you and I. The scriptures abound with testimony that Christ came to give abundant life, not life in a pig pen. But you got to understand that there's an audience listening to this story as it unfolds. The scriptures tell us it was the Pharisees and the scribes, and you can almost picture that when this part of the story emerges, they're cheering. They're happy because this is what happens to sinners. He got what he deserved. The Pharisees and the scribes were happy to see him in a pig pen. Scriptures don't tell us how long this man was feeding pigs and eating some of the food that the pigs were eating. But we do come to an important verse, verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have gone, have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger." He came to himself. He came to his senses. He was drawn back, no doubt, to the time of training and upbringing and the values that his father instilled in him. And he saw himself as he really was, and it wasn't a pretty picture. He didn't like what was revealed about himself. And then he was able to remember that his father always treated pig handlers well. He fed them. Even those who cared for the pigs had food to eat. Part of that coming to his senses probably caused him to reflect that he'll never get back into the family because he forfeited all rights to sonship. But maybe, maybe I can get back as a hired servant. Look at verse 18 and 19. "I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" He came to his senses. And so just picture as he mentally prepares for what he's about to do. We come to verse 20. "So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced and kissed him." It's a wonderful picture, is it not? Here this young man had squandered all that he had, had nothing to show for it. A famine hits. He can't even eat. Realizes that if he can be hired as a servant, he can even eat what the pigs eat. Comes to his senses and realizes he had it all when he lived with his father and brother. And so by verse 20, he begins that trek home, keeping in mind that no doubt he's pretty tired, smelly, dirty, probably lost weight, clothes probably didn't fit him very well, probably unshaven, a real mess. And folks, there is no harder place to go when you've failed. In fact, for all of us, for many of us, the last place you want to do when you've failed so miserably is to go home. Some here this morning, I'm sure, know what it is like to be heartbroken because your children are not walking with the Lord. You weep tears at night, wishing there was something that you could do to bring them back to God. And you never stop loving them. You never stop praying for them. You never stop hoping for the best, waiting for the day when they come to their senses. Verse 20, so he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And his father said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Isn't it wonderful that his father is anticipating his return? I would like to believe that there were days where he went out and looked down that long road, anticipating the return of his son. Looking, waiting, day after day. And the scriptures tell us that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran. You got to know that older men don't run. And I'm starting to understand just how important that and significant that statement is. I had the joy of being with my grandson yesterday, and he wanted to play catch, and I love playing catch. But whenever I missed the ball, he wanted me to run after it because that's what he's been taught. But boy, I'll tell you, running after that missed ball was a hard thing. Older men did not run. It was not appropriate. But again, this just reiterates and underscores for us and speaks to us of this great love and care that he has for his son. And make no mistake, this son had no expectation of this kind of reception. In fact, the son had this well-prepared speech and he wasn't even able to finish what he had started. He begins, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and I'm not worthy to be called your son. And that's all the father needed to hear. He addresses the crowd that has gathered, says nothing to his son. All the actions were the ones that did all the talking. Bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf. That robe. Robes were given for the guest of honor. And this picture's for us just a wonderful picture of total provision. The robe, that guest of honor. The ring. Any of us who have gone through the marriage ceremony knows how important that ring is, for it speaks of family membership. It speaks of authority. Sandals? No slave wore sandals. In fact, it was only a servant who put a sandal on the feet of someone else. We go back to John the Baptist, who confessed that he wasn't even worthy to loose to even put on the sandals on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Father wasn't merely covering him. He was honoring his son. And don't forget that fatted calf. The one that we're preparing for a special occasion. You bring that fatted calf, he said to his servants. And all of these actions simply proclaimed a welcome back to the family. Not as a slave, but as my son.
What a wonderful picture. But oftentimes we stop right there at the story, and it doesn't end there. We need to look at the other son. The scriptures tell us in this story, this parable, that this father had two sons, and we want to know what happened to the other one. Well, the other son, the older one, the one that received two-thirds of the inheritance, hears the commotion and asks the young servant what was going on. Because this hard-working, respectable son didn't want to hear any sounds of celebration. We might have concluded that he would be happy to know that his younger son had returned. And in so doing, we're family again. Because this is what we've been praying for. But look at verse 28. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. Here he was, a son. Acting like a servant. He didn't see his father as a gracious, loving father. He saw him rather as a slave driver. And you get the impression in verse 29. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends." That speaks pretty loudly to me of a relationship that just wasn't there, just wasn't right. It doesn't seem like there was any relationship of value. He says, "These many years I have been serving you," with no indication that it was in joyful obedience. This son was a blessed son, but his actions and his behavior were nothing less than bitter. When the inheritance was divided, he got two-thirds. No doubt he was sitting pretty. Verse 31, and he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." He didn't get cheated. He was a blessed man, but he couldn't take the grace and love being poured out on his younger brother. Because look at that little statement in verse 30. "But this son of yours," he doesn't even have the courage, the gumption, the wherewithal to refer to him as his younger brother. There's deep contempt there. A bitterness. Couldn't even acknowledge that this was his brother. And these are nothing but angry words that reveal his heart and reveal his attitude. And it makes you wonder to think that no wonder his younger brother left home. Who wants to be associated with a bitter, angry, self-centered brother? But the father humbled himself. You know, he could have sent a servant and ordered his son to join the party and then deal with his behavior later. But with the same love that he had for his younger son, he puts dignity aside to try and win his older son. But then we have to go back and understand, why was this story even told? I mean, it's a famous story. We all know the story of the prodigal son, but why is it told? We go back to the beginning of chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Jesus, knowing the heart and attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes, invites them to sit down as he tells these stories. And it's as though the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "You're right, I welcome sinners. I want you to know that I eat with sinners. I want you to know that I'll run after sinners. I'll run out to the village and greet them when they come, because I'm all about sinners. My mission, scribes and Pharisees," and essentially to you and I this morning, My mission is to seek and to save the lost. My mission is to reach every tribe, language, nation with the saving message of God the Father. And so as we celebrate, as the world, or at least in the United States, celebrates Father's Day, may we just take the moment and take the opportunity to be firmly reminded of God's wonderful love for you and me. It's a sacrificial love. It's an indescribable love. It's a wonderful love. And he's pleading for you and I to come back home. I don't know all of you here this morning. There may be some. There may be some who are not anywhere near the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. In fact, perhaps some of what we have read from Scripture would make little sense. You know the story, you understand the story, but you've never had that moment in time when you've confessed your sins and have no relationship with Him. There may be some here that have just wasted years living in that distant land, far from the Lord. Maybe it's time this morning to echo the words of the younger son and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But as the story continues, our Heavenly Father, the one who came to seek and to save, wants to wrap us in the best robe. He wants to put on a ring on our fingers, a ringer that not only signifies authority, but a relationship, and put sandals on our feet and welcome us into his family, ultimately to enjoy the feast associated with the fatted calf. We have wonderful stories and accounts in Scripture, but I don't know if there's one any clearer than the story that we've looked at this morning of our Father's love. May the Lord encourage each one of us today as we have opportunity to remember and celebrate the joy of Father's Day. Let us not lose sight of His great love for us. An indescribable, a wonderful, a sacrificial love that He has for you and I. Let's pray. Earlier we sang the song this morning in our time of remembering the Lord. One says, prodigals, we wandered in our folly far from thee. But thy grace, o'er sin abounding, rescued us from misery. Thou thy prodigals hast pardoned, kissed us with a father's love, welcomed us with joy o'erflowing, e'en to dwell with thee above, clothed in garments of salvation. At thy table is our place. We rejoice, and thou rejoicest in the riches of thy grace. It is meet we hear thee saying, we should marry and be glad. I have found my once lost children. Now they live who once were dead. Father in heaven, we come into your very presence with joy in our hearts this morning as we've recounted the story of your great love for us. Father, if there's any here this morning that don't know you as Savior, we trust that songs that we sang earlier, the wonderful grace of Jesus, I know in whom I have believed, songs that we've sung together, and from the words of Scripture, the powerful words of Scripture, your word to us would confront them with the need of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, give them no rest or peace until they rest entirely upon you. And for those of us who know and love you, there may be some that are not walking rightly with you. Would you confront them, Father, with a path of restoration? And for those that are in a right relationship, encourage our hearts with a powerful reminder of your great love for us. Father, may what has been done this morning just bring honor and glory to you. We pray for each father here. It's wonderful to be reminded of the duties and the responsibilities of fathers. Help each father here. Equip them to be the loving father that you have been to us, as they love their children, as they love their wife. Father, we'll be careful then to give you all the praise and thanks, for we do it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.